I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. I'm especially glad the Holy Spirit is here. And as Michael mentioned, we are in 21 days of prayer and fasting. This is the third week, and this will be the third Wednesday night. So we've had two awesome Wednesday night services. We've been getting a great turnout, bigger than we've ever had for prayer meetings. And just the people that have said something, Michael Crames got completely healed of several things. He'd been struggling. You can talk to each of these people and get more information, but his jaw was hurting, his back was hurting, he'd been going to a chiropractor, and we prayed for him, and he said he went and he got in his car, and when he noticed when he got in his car, his head was touching the headliner in his car, which he'd never done before. It's like God had straightened him out so much, it made him, like, taller. And so if anybody wants to be taller, come Wednesday night, you know, Pastor Mike, believe, maybe 5 or 6 inches, something. No. Oh, man. That was mean? I thought it was, I'm sorry, Pastor Mike. He's not offended? They were offended for you. I'm sorry, you guys. I'm sorry. I apologize to you. I'm sorry. I'm coming to get taller. I'm going to do that. Julie got healed of the flu or something instantly that night. Gary was healed the next day. A young man came for emotional healing. He said he's completely free since he got prayed. He feels completely different. Janet Knapp had a miraculous healing. You can talk to her, get more details on that. Ken Redding said he came. He's been for years having a battle with his lungs, and he prayed. And he said as he was getting prayed for, he felt a warmth come into his body and God do something supernatural. So that's just, you know, just two nights in a small group. Come Wednesday night, believe, bring a friend, bring somebody that needs healing. God's still in the healing business. Amen? You believe that? Well, in your worship guide, there's some sermon notes. If you need an extra copy, the ushers do have some extras, so raise your hand. They'd be happy to give you a copy of the sermon notes. Today, the title of my message, A God First 2020. We're in 21 days of prayer and fasting, and I asked you to set some goals during the 21 days. You pick the kind of fast that you want to do. If you've never done this, you can go to the website. You'll see some different types of fasts. I talked about it more last week, so you can go to the website and watch last week's message if this is all new to you. It's not too late to jump in and join us. And even if this is the first time you heard about it, just do a 7-day fast. But we have this one more Wednesday night coming up. But I asked you all to set goals, to believe for something, a breakthrough, because we talked about Daniel, how he needed a breakthrough, and this is where we kind of pattern it after, and it said he fasted and prayed for 21 days, and then the angel appeared and spoke to him and said, you know, you're gonna get what you prayed for. So we're setting some goals. We want to get free of some stuff. We want to break some stuff that would hold us in bondage. We want to get victory over something that we've been struggling with for years. We want to set some goals. We want to have some new stuff happen. So I'm asking you some questions to challenge you during this 21 days. What do you want to be different in your life after the fast? So maybe stuff will come to you today during the message and you jot it in your notes. I'd like to change this. I'd like to see that. What would you like to be different in your life at the end of the 21 days that you know, from the beginning? What do you want to change? What do you want to improve? Is there any room for improvement in your life? Come on, we all could grow, could learn, identify something. So if we don't have anything we're aiming towards, we're not going to hit anything, right? If you aim at nothing, you'll always hit it. But if you aim at something, you're moving in that direction. How about believing God for 2020 being a God first year in your life, a God first year? What would that look like? What would that look like if we progress more toward a God-first life? Is that a godly thing? Well, we know that it is. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all the other things will be added unto you. And there's so much throughout the scripture about putting God first. What would be different about your life if we moved closer toward a God-first life? Would that be a good thing? Is that a good idea? Would that honor God? We want our life to please God. Would a God-first life be pleasing to God? Will it require some changes? For me to put God stronger or more prominently in my life, how am I going to do that? If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always had. So if I want to change something, if I want to move closer to God, something has to change. I have to give up something and add something. Something has to move. There have to be some priority changes, some adjustments, some habit changes, some discipline, something new. I'm going to add something, right? Could you add 5 minutes to your prayer time or to your Bible reading time? Have you ever read through the Bible? That should be, if you've never read through the Bible, let me just sow that seed, put that bug in your ear to say this, I could read through the Bible this year. We have several different Bible reading programs on our website. You can just, every day, just start now. Yeah. Start reading. And a year from now, you'll have read through the entire Bible. And you say, well, I can't do that. How about reading through the New Testament, if that's too big of a goal? I mean, the Bible is good for you. So the more time you spend in it, the better it is. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Just like our body needs nourishment to continue to be strong, your spirit man needs nourishment to be strong. If you're losing battles, if you're losing spiritual battles, first thing to check, how strong is your spirit man? Am I feeding him? Am I feeding him garbage or feeding him nothing? Or am I feeding him something that's going to make him strong? And you feed your spirit man the Word of God. If you've never read through the Bible, I challenge you, read it this year. At least read the New Testament. It's about one-third the size of, maybe you think, the whole Bible, that's a little too big. It's pretty easy to read through the New Testament, and that would be awesome. In fact, I would suggest most people, if you're not familiar with the Bible, read the New Testament first, and then do the whole Bible. So that's a good challenge. And it doesn't take that much time. But what kind of change, what kind of adjustment will need to take place in our life to bring us into a closer walk? Would it be good? Would this year be, if I'm closer to God this year, will I have a better year or a worse year? Come on, the closer you get to God, the better things go in your life, because he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's all-present, and he's all-loving. He loves you more than you love yourself. See, sometimes we think God's the problem. If I could just get God to do, and we esteem our thoughts more highly than God's, that's not good. God knows all things, and he knows you, and he loves you, and he has an excellent plan for your life. The thing is, we need to learn how to tap into his plan, to his desires, to his wisdom, and that's what I want to talk about today. Maybe taking some steps in our life this year to bring us closer to a God-first life in 2020. A big part of fasting is humility. We talked about this last week. So many scriptures about fasting talk about how fasting humbles our soul. This is one of the big challenges of the Christian life, is becoming humble. And I have to admit, personally and scripturally, it's not easy. It doesn't come easy. It's a struggle, because there's a default setting in us that wants to think, you know, there's pride and there's selfishness inherent in us. And to be humble means to overcome those challenges in our life. And it's an ongoing, constant battle and journey in the Christian life. And that's why we talked so highly last week about fasting, because fasting is a huge blow to pride and selfishness in our life. And it helps us to be humble. And humility is the key. And I think I made the slide. Do we have the definition of humility? What does it mean to be humble? I didn't put that up there. Okay, I did that purposely then, so that you could write it down. And remember, I think it's in your notes. Is it in your notes?
Yes.
Oh, it's in your notes. See, so I did something right. It's in your notes there. And so that's why you need to get your notes. So one aspect, there's other aspects of humility, but a working definition is to be humble is to not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. To not think more highly. You're supposed to think highly of yourself. You're supposed to love yourself. You're supposed to take care of yourself, right? You're supposed to value yourself. But there's this balance. I mean, you can think too poorly of yourself. That's not good. You can think rightly, or you can think too highly. So pride is thinking too highly of myself, putting too much value on what I think, in fact, valuing what I think more than what God thinks. That's pride. So we need this position of humility. Humility is very important. In fact, it should be the first thing that we pray every morning. Lord, bring me into a place of humility. Indeed, the disciples asked Jesus to pray, or they asked Jesus to teach them in Luke, it says, they said, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. And then he gives them the Lord's Prayer, right? But I want to read it from Matthew chapter 6. Pretty much everybody's familiar with the Lord's Prayer. A lot of times when I do a funeral, maybe I'm the, you know, there's people from all different walks of life and different faiths even. But I'll say, let's say the Lord's Prayer together. I mean, like 99% of people can pray the Lord's Prayer, right? We've all heard that. It is a profound statement of faith and is a profound instruction to us on how to live. And in it is this concept. I think it would be good. I don't know that I pray it every day, but probably almost every day. I come back to this in my mind. I walk through the Lord's Prayer. It's so powerful. So I want to look at it there. We're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. And he starts by saying, don't pray like this and don't pray like these people. Don't pray. The Gentiles, they think they're going to be heard by their many words. It's not about many words. And then verse 8 says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So that begs the question, well, why even pray? Right? If he already knows, why pray? But then he said, pray then this way. So he's instructing us to pray, but it's how you pray. So he's saying he already knows what you need. And there's nothing wrong with bringing your petitions to God, because Philippians 4:6 says, bring your petitions to God. But what he's teaching us here is how to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto God. How to get our eyes off of our problems. He said, pray. He said, you already need, because our tendency is to only think about our problems, and even in our prayers, problem, problem, problem. Here's my problem, problem, problem. And then, you know, that's all you can see. And he's saying, no, I'm going to change your view. I want you to look, watch. He says, pray then this way. Look up, our Father. Not my problem. Our Father. Wow. How powerful a statement is that? Yes. Our Father who art in heaven. So the very beginning of our day and our prayer is the fact that Christianity is a relationship, not a system of rules and regulations, because it starts with our Father, a relationship. Now, when I say Father, each of us has a different view of that word depending on your earthly father. In this room, we have the whole spectrum. People that never knew their father, people that wished they had never known their father, they lived in abusive, people that was absent father, was a mean father, good fathers, pretty good fathers, really good fathers, great fathers, but even the greatest, greatest, greatest father on earth made mistakes. They all made mistakes. So he's teaching us to pray like this. Now, I want you to put your eyes on the one who makes no mistakes, who loves you perfectly, gave himself for you. Start your prayer. Our Father who's in heaven. He was clear to say, not our Father who's on earth. At some point, they're even gone. My dad's gone. At some point, your dad's gone. And you have to translate over to that relationship with the Father, our Father, loving Father. He's always there. He's the perfect Father, no matter what kind of earthly father you had. Someday you have to translate over and thank you, God, for the Father you gave me and whatever I learned from that. But now I'm connecting to that Father, this Father, the Heavenly Father. So you start, the prayer starts, our relationship, our daily relationship, our Christian walk is a relationship with, starts with my Father. You know, that brings a lot of comfort right there. Instead of my problem, our Father. See, I'm a father. We have fathers in this. And you know, as a father, if you have children, you will move heaven and earth for your children. You will do whatever you can. How much more does our Father in heaven want to move heaven and earth for us? But he knows what's best for us. We think we know what's best. That's where faith comes in. We have to trust him that he is a good father and that he is doing in our life exactly what needs to be done. And we live by faith, saying, I know this is not the way I would have called it. This is not the plan I would have drawn up in my playbook. But I'm okay with you being God and me being me and not getting those roles reversed and trusting you that you're a loving father. How many believe you got a loving father in heaven who's doing everything he can for your good? That's faith. So it starts with our Father relationship who's in heaven. Yeah. Now watch this. I'm going to read the rest of this and then we're going to break it apart. Everybody knows it. Hallowed be our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. I fall back to the King James. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the only petition in the whole prayer. It's just enough food to get by. Wow. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses or our debts as we forgive our debtors. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Do you see how this whole prayer only has one thing about me, and that's daily bread, and the rest of it's all about getting our eyes off of ourselves and onto God, because indeed your success and my success in life is getting my eyes off of myself and my problem and my solutions to my problems and putting my eyes on Jesus and trusting him, and that releases him to move on my behalf. And this is how we should start our day, and this is how you address your day, that he's the Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And I want to break these down. Just want to notice some things. Hallowed be your name. Oh, that's an indication of one of the big problems of life, is that we get caught up in our name. Your kingdom come. And there's another problem, because our default setting is my kingdom come. Come on. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. Your will be done. Come on. Don't a lot of times we just come to God and tell him what our will is and you need to do it? Oh my. And this prayer says, no, I start with laying down my name, my kingdom, my will, and I say, your name, your kingdom, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's being done in heaven. And when we get to heaven, there'll be no adversaries, there'll be no devil, sickness, dying, crying, sighing. Now is the challenge. Now is when we've got to get the victory. And now is when we need to exalt his name, his kingdom, and his will on earth. Yes. And that's the struggle. And it doesn't happen automatically. There are choices to be made, and this is what this prayer is about. Me making the right choices and putting God first. On earth, as it is in heaven. That's the God-first life. That's the challenge. And what is it that makes the Christian life such a challenge? You know what it is? Life. Life. Just life. Everything else about life. Paying bills, changing diapers, doing dishes, cutting the grass, you know, going to work, struggle, things breaking. The biggest challenge to the God-first life is everything else about life. And what I found is you have to force God into the center of your life, or he won't be there. Because he never forces himself, he never forces his will, he presents himself. He went to the cross and presented himself for mankind, but he never forces anybody into a relationship, he never forces anybody into heaven. It's an offer, and you have to accept it. And here's the offer for the day, is every day to come and settle in ourselves a God-first life. Our default settings are just the opposite. What are our default settings? My name, my kingdom, my will. Come on. my name, my kingdom, and my will. So what happens in that? Let's just kind of give some examples and flesh this out. My name. Isn't that where offenses come? My name? You disrespected me? Huh? How about don't mess with me? If you look at movies, most movie heroes, this is the theme, don't mess with me. Right? The greatest hero ever lived on the earth was Jesus. That was not his theme. His theme was not, don't mess with me. His theme was, don't mess with God. Honor God. Look at God. But we get this in our movies. And why do we see this in movies? Because it reflects something that we esteem in our life, which is, don't mess with me or else. And really, that's not a godly attitude. Because Jesus said, you can mess with me all you want. Just, I want you to know, it's all about him. And he even said, you can blaspheme me. I'm not going to, he said, but just don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. See? So that was the humanity part of God saying, this is the attitude that men have to have. When we get offended, it's not that we're offended because someone's disrespecting God. We're offended because they're disrespecting me in my name.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen or oh my. Far too many offenses. The Bible says offenses will come, but you don't have to pick them up.
Right.
And if it's not about my name, then why would I get offended? Come on.
Yeah.
I'm just, we're going to examine ourselves so we can come into a new place this year and come into a place where God can release his power in our life. We get offended over stuff that our ego is upset about because it's my name, not his name, and that's why he taught us to pray. Your name, let your name be honored, hallowed, revered, and respected, not mine. No, let people say what they want about me. It's you. You're the one. You're the only one that we have to guard your name, not my name. Don't worry about my name. So what is it when somebody cuts you off in traffic? What's that? Well, that, you know, that's you cut me off. Right. Not I'm trying to help you be a better person. No, the offense is me. You took my spot in line, huh? Don't disrespect me. What are things people say? They didn't thank me. What's that? That's about me. Oh, you didn't remember my name. Well, you forgot my birthday. Come on. What is that? It's my name. It's just about ego. It's just about pride. You didn't thank me. It's all about my name. So I want to challenge our thinking. The things that we get offended about, things we get mad about, are some of the things that we really need to crush in our lives anyway and exalt his name. My Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then what's the next thing? Thy kingdom. What's the opposite? What is our default setting? Is my kingdom. I'm trying to build my kingdom. I'm in charge. Don't we want to be in charge? And we even want to be in charge of God. Come on. I remember once our two daughters were having an argument, and our younger one, she said to Rachel said to Christina, the younger one said, you're not the boss of me. I'm in charge, you know. You might be older than me, but you're not the boss of me. I never forget that, you know. You think, you're not the boss of me. You know what? Sometimes we say that to God. Ooh, come on. But he is the boss of me, isn't he? He made me. Don't we want him to be the boss of me? But there's something on the inside of us. I don't want to wait. Listen, if I had to draw up the playbook of my life, I would have drawn it up way differently. God's got it all messed up. He's taking way too long to do the things that I asked him to do 40 years ago. He's still, no, come on, God. Wow, that's the challenge. That's the test of the Christian life, is to keep trusting, keep believing. Oh, I've been believing all the way. Well, maybe I should just give up. That's what the devil says, just give up. Oh, that's what he wants you to do. You can't give up. No, because where would you turn? Jesus says his disciples, he said something that was hard for them to grasp, and he said the whole crowd walked away. He didn't say, wait, come back. No, he goes, yep. And then he looked at his disciples and said, are you guys going to go too? And you know what they said? Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's what we have to say when things aren't going my way. Well, yeah, what's plan B? What's the other option? Who's the other God? Who are you going to serve? You got another God? You got a better God? You got a bigger God? No, I got to stick with God, God Almighty. He knows what he's doing. I'm just going to stick with this plan. I just have to keep killing me. I have to keep killing my will. That's the challenge. Because what we tend to do is try to, you know, help God out by, you know, it's not, okay, maybe I need to, well, no, maybe I just need to chill. Trust God. His kingdom, thy kingdom come. He's in charge, but there's something inside of us that we want to be the king. Come on. We want to be king. I want to be the boss. I want to run things around here. Thy name, thy kingdom, and the third thing, thy will. Huh? Isn't it a popular theme? You can be anything you want to be. What does that mean? It's you. It's your will. Is it true? Really? I know that's, you know, that's a positive statement that sounds really great, but can you really be anything you want to be? Really? Anybody in this room think you could play in the NBA, the National Basketball Association? You think you could be an Olympic swimmer? You think you'd be a concert pianist? You think you could sing like the greatest? Think about it. You can't be anything you want to be. We're not all that. We're not. You can't be anything. And you shouldn't be anything you want to be. You should be what God wants you to be. You're uniquely designed and gifted to fulfill the calling that's on your life from God. So the challenge of life is to figure out, what did he create me to do? And I've already got. I don't need to go get stuff I don't have. I've already got what I need. I need to develop what I have, but I need to find out what it is I'm supposed to do in the eyes of God, because he gave me already what I need to do, what he called me to do. So the challenge against thy will be done is we have a default setting. My will. I want my will. I want my way. My will be done. My dreams. There's a big thing about dreams, and I think we're supposed to dream, but there's a challenge in that, thinking any dream is a God dream, and it's not always a God dream. Sometimes it's a me dream. So we're praying, thy will be done. Sometimes the will of God is the opposite of what my will and my plan is for my life. So my will says my dreams, my pleasures, don't keep me from having the pleasures of my body, my ego, my desires. It really basically says God's supposed to serve me. It acts as if God's some kind of cosmic bellhop and you're supposed to jump. And no, it's the opposite. It's the other way. We're serving him. We're servants of the Lord. He's not our servant. We're his servants. So fasting, this is the reason why we're fasting, helps break those default settings that every one of us has. The struggle is real, and the struggle is common. The struggle is, you are not unique if you're struggling against stuff. You're with the rest of us. We're all struggling the same struggle. The thing is, the more disciplines you put in your life, the easier it is to get the victory and stay consistent in your victory.
Right.
And you should be getting better at the victories. But don't get mad at the fact that you're struggling. If you're on earth, it's going to be a struggle because the earth is under a curse. It will always be a struggle. There is a devil loose. There is sin. There is evil. There is a curse.
Right.
So earth will always be a struggle. Just follow the life of Paul right up to the very end. It was all a struggle, but you have to keep fighting the fight of faith. Don't give up. That you can't quit struggling because then the devil takes over, and that's worse. You don't want that to happen. You don't want the devil to get his way. Don't give in to the devil. Well, let's go right back to the Ten Commandments. I'm just going to outline them for you. You can read them in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. I'm just going to throw them out there for you. You all know them already, hopefully. What's the first commandment? I am the Lord your God. Brought you out of the house of slavery. You have no other gods before. So thinking about a God first 2020, what does that look like? Think about the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are establishing the God first life. They give us some details of the God first life. I'm the Lord your God. You have no other gods before me. Well, that's egotistical. Now, see, here's the thing about God. God cannot be prideful. Because pride is thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. God cannot think more highly of himself than he ought. He can't. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. He cannot think more highly of... So it's impossible for God to have pride. It's possible for me to have pride because I'm not all those things. So when God says, worship me, he's not saying that out of ego, because he was God before we existed. He's God all by himself. He always will be. He doesn't need us to affirm his... What it is you become like what you worship. He's perfect. He wants us to become more perfect. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So the first commandment is God first. I'm God, right? What's the second commandment? Make no idols because I'm a jealous God. Same thing. He's saying the same things in different applications of our life. Make no idols. I don't want you to have something that you put ahead of me. Don't do that. Why? Go back to rule number one, commandment one. I'm God. What's the third one? Don't take my name in vain. Don't blaspheme me. Don't use my name. Is that a common thing today? Taking the name. God, that name is, he says that name is him, and he wants us to respect that name. There's something about honoring his name and not taking his name in vain. What's the fourth commandment? Honor the Sabbath. Why? What's he saying? That's my day. That's why you're here today. Today's the Sabbath. It's Sunday. We're honoring God, right? And you know, that's a very important discipline to have in your life. That is a prerequisite and a foundation of the God first life, is putting God. I know there's lots of things you could do. There's a lot of places you could be. We had a friend, going back 30 years ago, standing in our kitchen when we were living in Gainesville, and he got saved. And gave his life to the Lord. He started coming to church. And this is before we started this church. He was going to the church that we were going to. And he was coming. He attended, you know, for about 6 weeks he'd come. And then he quit coming. And I said, hey. You know, after a few weeks, I said, what's going on? He goes, well, you know, I'm a single dad. I got these two children. And, you know, I get them on the weekends. And, you know, that's my time to spend with my kids. I really don't have time for church. I'm just going to go camping and fishing and hunting. I'm going to spend time with my boys. I'm going to spend time with... And I cautioned him. I said, you know what? That sounds good in the natural. I said, but I just believe the word of God is true. And then if you bring your kids with you to church on Sunday and you put Sunday first, I think it's going to go better for you. And he goes, yeah, I'll think about that. And he never did. He never came back to church. So that's like 30 years ago, and I can tell you, he should have obeyed the word of God, because those two boys didn't turn out too good. They don't serve God. They don't know God. In fact, if I could just give you the details, which I won't, it's not a pretty scene. Well, what I'm saying is God's word is true, and God knows what he's talking about. And if you put God first, my dad was the most workingest guy I've ever seen on the planet. He loved to work. I mean, he just loved to work. I mean, he worked, I don't know. Every waking hour. I mean, he grew up in the Depression. He started working in the coal mines when he was four. That's all he ever knew. But Sunday morning, we were going to church. And I knew in my heart as a little kid, he'd rather be working, and he would. But he never would work on Sunday. Ooh, that said something to me. That said, because I knew how much he loved to work. Yeah. I mean, it's crazy how much he loved to work. But he wouldn't work on Sunday. That spoke volumes to me that he put God first. We're going to church. I knew we were going to church. You better be dying if stay home, because you ain't staying home. We're going to church. In fact, if you die, we're probably going to bring you to church. You know what? That spoke volumes to me, and that speaks volumes to your family, to your kids, to your friends, when you put God first, when there's a lot of other things you could be doing. And that's the fourth commandment, honor my day. That's a God first life. You put God first. You can do it. Yeah, it might cost you something, but you know what? That's what the Christian life is all about. It costs us something. It's God first. Prayer puts God first. Let me just give you some little practical things. When you pray, it's putting God first. When you tithe, it's putting God first, because a lot of things I could do with my money. No, I'm putting God first. Little practical things you can do to have a God first life in 2020. And I guarantee you, if you put God first, things will go better. Tithing puts God first. Reading the Bible puts God first. Going to church puts God first. All those things take faith. But you know what? Romans 1:17, the righteous man shall live by faith. The Christian life is a faith life. It takes faith. It takes faith to give God the first tenth of my income. It takes faith to go to church every Sunday when there's other things. It takes faith to pray. It takes faith to read the Bible, because it's a faith life. The Christian life is a life of faith. Ephesians 2:8 says this, "For by grace are you saved, have you been saved through faith." So, grace is what God does. Faith is what we do. You see that? It's not all God and it's not all me. It's a partnership. If it was all God, then just everybody would just get saved. He didn't want it that way. He didn't want to force himself. So he said, I'm making it available. I'm making salvation to everybody available. But you got to use a seed that I give you called faith and connect it. Faith releases what grace contains in every area of life. So that's what it says here. For by grace you have been saved through faith. What does grace contain? I love this verse. Look at this. Let me just one little sample. Grace is amazing. Whatever problems you're facing in life, there's a grace to solve it. God knows our human condition. Anything you struggle with, there's a grace to fix it. Yes. Faith releases the grace. Amen. But you need to find the scripture that specifically defines the grace you're looking for, and you attach your faith to that. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And that's where the faith-grace connection happens, and the power gets released in your life. Now watch, I want to show you an area of grace, 2 Corinthians 9:8. He says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you." Now what releases grace? Faith. Okay, so it's not automatic. You got to use your faith, but when you read this, your faith will jump onto this, right? God's able to make all grace abound to you that, watch this, I'm not making this up. If you got your Bible, you can look it up. You go home and look at it. I copied it right out of the Bible onto your notes. Watch this. Always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. I don't really think you can stick any more superlatives in there. He is specifically talking about, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about an offering. He's specifically talking about money. And a lot of people go, oh, you know, God wants you to be blessed even in the financial area. Yes. This is just one area. I hope that we all connect our faith with the grace to see an abundance of resources coming through the body of Christ. But look at that. Let's read it again. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Have you ever wanted to do a good deed but didn't have the resources to do it? I have. Many times, like, man, I'd like to help that situation. Man, I'd like to help that. Man, I'd like to fix that. You know, and God's saying, let's hook our faith to the grace so that we can. So we have the abundance for every good deed, because Christians want to do good deeds. The devil wants to keep the resources out of our hands so we can't do those good deeds. How would that be for 2020? That's where God wants to take us. How do we get there? Every day, you do that. You do this. Your name. Your kingdom, your will. That's how simple it is. Every day you start the day. I got a Father who's in heaven. I'm not here by myself. I'm not alone. But I got to remember, oh yeah, your name, not my name. Oh, yeah, that guy that offended me yesterday, that was just me, my name. Okay, forget about it. Release it. It's your name. My kingdom. Oh, yeah, that thing I was thinking about yesterday, that's just my kingdom. No, I don't need that. I want your kingdom. Yes. Your will be done. Oh, yeah, I've got this thing. I don't think that's your will. I think that's my will. I lay it down, Lord God, your will. That's the struggle. That's where we have to win the battle against your name, your kingdom, your will, and what's is working against is my name, my kingdom, and my will on earth. You know, the gift of eternal life is free, but becoming all that God created you to be will cost you everything. Right? You ever heard that? Oh, it's a free gift. It is. It's free. That's the entrance into the kingdom, but becoming everything that God wants you to be, it costs. It costs. It costs you, in business, they teach you something called opportunity cost. Opportunity cost means if I do this, it means I'm not doing that. That's the opportunity cost. In Christianity, there are a lot of opportunity costs. There's a lot of missed opportunities. There's a lot of things that I can't do, that I won't do, because I've decided to follow God. In fact, coming into the fullness of what God has you for you this year will cost you everything. It will cost you everything. You know, when I got saved, I was 20 years old. I was working at the Miami Seaquarium. Anybody ever been to the Miami Seaquarium? Yeah, a few people. Anybody ever heard of it? It's kind of like a Sea World. It's one of the original ones. It's actually the second marine aquarium in the United States. So anyway, I was working there. I somehow got into the doors open. I got into this opportunity. I was working there. And once I started working there, did they pay me to do this? Are you kidding? You know, you scuba diving all day, you're talking to tourists, answering their questions, you're working with dolphins and killer whales and manatees and doing shark feeding and underwater with fish and giant sawfish. I mean, it was amazing. It's like, they pay me to do this. And after a couple of years, I became the head diver, and then I got saved. And my goal, and when I was young, my goal in life was to get out of the ice cream business. That was my whole goal, was to get out of the ice cream business and never work for my dad ever again. That was my goal in life. And here I had it. I'm in Miami. I've got the dream job. They're paying me to work with sharks and whales and killer whales and scuba dive. This amazing. And I got saved, and God spoke to me loud and clear and said, go back, work for your dad. And you know what? I got excited about it because I knew it was the will of God. But there was there was an opportunity cost. It cost me. That was my dream. I didn't know it was my dream job till I had it. It's like, this is it. I was the head diver. The next step would have been to move up. That would have been my life goal, would have been to move to be a diver on the capture boat. So we had a 75-foot steel-hulled vessel that caught all. So our goal at the Seaquarium was to have every kind of marine animal, fish or mammal, on view. So every kind of little fish, they would go out and they go to the Bahamas, they go to the Caribbean, they'd catch these little fish, put them in tanks, label them, teach, instruct people about it. They caught the sharks. We put the sharks in the shark channel. They caught the dolphins. They didn't catch the whales. But what a job, right? This is your life in the Bahamas, scuba diving. So my plan was, okay, head diver, do this for a while, go be a diver on the boat, and work for Captain Bowie. That was his real name. Yeah, his name was Captain Bowie. Captain Bowie. Work for Captain Bowie. He's like 50, 55. He ain't going to do this forever. Learn the ropes on the boat from Captain Bowie. And then, it's true, and then I'll be the captain. Wouldn't that be great? Isn't that a great future? That's not a great future, because that's not God's plan. God's plan was to help people know God, find freedom, discover their unique purpose. I'd rather be in the will of God than having the greatest dream job ever in the world. How about you? Yeah. Doing what you want to do. Amen. In fact, that's what Paul said here in Philippians chapter 3. He said, but whatever things were gained to me, I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I had three opportunities. And since we got married, I had three opportunities where I was working for an elderly man with a very profitable business who offered me his business. Millions worth. Hand here, you take it and just give me a portion. Three times. But it wasn't God. And we many times we go, man, this is God. This is an answer to our prayer. And God said, no, that's a distraction. You'd rather be doing the thing that God wants you to be doing than anything else. And he said, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. I don't want those. I don't want those. If you said, hey, would you like to go back and take that opportunity there? Because that one was a financial planner. That business is worth over $100 million. I'll give you another opportunity. You want to take it? No. I'd rather be standing here today ministering to you, helping you to know God, than have $100 million. Because $100 million without God is worthless. Anything with God is what you're supposed to be doing. David put it this way, Psalm 84, better is one day in the courts, in your courts, than 1,000 elsewhere. Better is one blessed dollar from God than 100 million over here that doesn't have the blessing of God. I'd just rather be in the will of God. Yeah. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather be a fisher of men than going out there catching tropical fish. I'd rather be helping you. And say, oh, well, you know, you just need to do what God's called you to do. And the devil will say, oh, it's not enough or it's not that. No, just be what God's called you to be. Just be following God one day at a time. Follow God. That's where I'd rather be. I'd rather be in the will of God than living out my fleshly desires. What's in your future? Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God has your future plan, but he will never force you into it. So it's God's plan, not my plan. That's the challenge. Your name, your kingdom, your will. Not my name, my kingdom, my will. Deuteronomy 30. Look at this. It comes down to choices. I call heaven, God writing to these people says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. As long as there's a heaven and an earth, this is how things operate on the earth. That I've set before you, look at this, life and death. That's true for everybody in this room. I set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. They're out there. They're both out there. There's a blessing out there. There's a curse out there. There's life out there. There's death out there. Now watch this. So what? Choose. No, you're not forced into it. It's all the choices that we make. Choose, and what does he tell us to choose? Choose life. Choose life in order that you may live. You and your descendants, your decisions affect your descendants. They affect everybody around you. But he says, choose, 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 choose. So at the beginning of the year, as we're fasting, choices, you're going to make choices. You start making choices. How's your choices going? How's your choice? You choose what you do when you get up in the morning. You choose whether you're going to read the Bible. You choose whether you're going to pray. You choose whether you came. You chose to come to church today and hear this message, and God's trying to speak to you. If you didn't come, if you chose to stay in bed, be an undercover Christian, that's what some people are doing this morning. They're undercover Christians. They're in bed. They decide to be a bedside Baptist. Join the church of the Inner Springs. No, but you chose to come over here today. What? And what happened? God's speaking. God's energizing you. God's putting some choices, choices, choices. And when you get up every morning, you got to choose. Hey, let me encourage you. Choose to put some Bible in your heart. Choose to put some prayer. Choose to put God first. Choose to come every Sunday. Choose to get on a dream team. Choose to come to the prayer meeting. Choose to go to a small group. Yeah, well, I don't like those. Well, no, choose. Make some quality choices. It makes it. God says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you may live. But he won't force you. He doesn't force you to choose life. He just says, here it is. I present it. You make your choices. He's really big on free will, us making our own decisions. So the choices that we have to make, it's my dream or God's dream. My way or God's way. My spouse or waiting for God to give me the one that he wants me. Come on. You can get tired of waiting and just say, I'm going to do it myself. My timing or God's timing? My dream or God's dream? You know, I believe if we put God first, I believe he'll take you places you never dreamed of. You say, well, is that possible? Look at this scripture right here. 1 Corinthians 2:9. You say, well, I've got this dream. Watch this. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's so big we couldn't handle it. You just got to follow him every day. You just got to make up your mind. You just got to make a decision. I'm going to follow him every day. I'm just going to follow him every day. I'm just going to keep following him every day. Well, it doesn't look like it's I'm going to keep following him every way. And the devil says, you're a fool for that. No, I'm going to just keep following him every day. I'm going to follow him every day. No matter what, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to keep following him because he is God. He has a good plan. He does love me. He did go to the cross. He did pay the price for me. He has a good plan for me. Yeah, the devil says, no, it's not a good plan. God's going to, no, I don't believe you, devil. You're a liar. I'm believing God. I know He's got a good plan. He's got a good plan for my life. But choices, choices, choices. 2020 is going to be choices. What choice you make every day? What are you putting in your spirit every day? I don't believe you can dream big enough to dream the dream of God. That's why you just got to trust Him every day. I believe it's going to be your best year yet. How many would agree with me and say, this is going to be my best year yet? Just say that in your heart. Just say, this is going to be my best year yet. I'm going to a new place with God. I'm going to make some quality decisions. And just right now, maybe God might put some little decisions in your heart. Maybe it's to read through the Bible. Maybe it's to read through the New Testament. Maybe it's to get up 5 minutes early and read the Bible. Maybe it's to stay up 5 minutes late and read the Bible. It's some little decision. Little choices, choices, choices. God, just put some things in our head that we can change, so that this year will be better than last year, and set us on a new trajectory and a new course, because we want to walk with You and we trust You and we believe You. We believe You have a good plan for our life. Speak to us, Lord God. Speak to us right now. Show me something I can do. 7 more days in this fast. Show me how to hook in with You and set a goal. Give me something to believe for even this week. I'm going to make some changes this year. I trust You. I believe You. I believe You got a good plan for my life. I don't want to sell myself short. I don't want to take an offer even of $100 million that takes me 1 inch out of the will of God. I only want to do what You want me to do. Let's just make that prayer. Just give it to God. You might think you're insignificant. You're not accomplishing anything. No, no, no. Just stay close to God. Just stay close to God. All you got to do is what you've been called to do. You can't run somebody else's race or live somebody else's dream or vision or fulfill their calling. All you got to do is be everything that God called you to do. And He's given you everything you need to fulfill your calling and your destiny. But you have to be developed. If God gave you this great voice, singers develop their voices. If He gave you a musical talent, you develop it. If He gave you preaching talent, you develop it. You read, you study. There's something for you to do to develop. You say, yeah, but Pastor, you know, I'm not a pastor. I'm not up there winning souls. Yeah, you're not supposed to be. If you were, you were here. You're supposed to be where you meet people I'll never talk to. You touch people that will never come to church. You're there for them. God's put you where you're a marketplace missionary. You're where you're supposed to be. Be all you're supposed to be where you're at. Wherever you're at, be all there. Don't be thinking you're supposed to be someplace else. No, God's given you that opportunity. God's given you that education. He's given you that job. He's given you those people in your life. He's given you that, yeah, that family, yeah, that friend. You know that friend? Yeah, He's given you that friend. He's given you that brother, that sister, that uncle, that aunt. He's given you that person for you to keep loving them and believing for them and showing them what it is to live the Christian life, because they haven't seen that. They haven't seen real Christianity. They just seen stuff on television and people falling and people making fun of people, and that's what they haven't seen how it really works. And that's why you're there in their life to show them, yeah, it really works. It's a struggle and I'm not perfect and I fail, but I'm staying with it. I'm not giving up, and I'm going to church and reading my Bible and giving God my first fruits. And they're seeing you and they're watching you, and that's why you're there. And there's something very important for you to do in life. There's people. You see what it said there? Choose life that you may live, you and all your descendants. By you making the right decision affects people around you. You're important. You're important to a lot of people. You're important to God. But you got to make the right decisions. In 2020, you're going to make better decisions. I'm declaring that over everybody right now. We're going to make better decisions this year. We're going to walk into the fullness. We're going to receive the prosperity that God has for us. We're going to receive the healing that God has for us. We're going to receive the ability to communicate the gospel. Sometimes maybe you felt like, I don't know how to share. I want you to go to a new level and say, I'll study and I'll read, but I'm going to trust God. He said, don't worry about what to say when you're put in a position. He said, the Holy Spirit will show you what to say. Just put yourself out there and say, I'm willing to put myself in a position where I might fail and I might fall, but it's worth taking the risk for this person's life. God, just give me the words to say. And what I've found in life, He'll give you the words to say. And He'll give you the love, which is even more important. Love and compassion for people. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And sometimes you have to ask God, just give me a compassion for this person to look past their faults and just show compassion. You know, over the years, sometimes you get called into a situation and I think, God, I don't even know what to say. And God says, you don't have to know. Just be there. Just put your arm around them. That's it. That's it. Sometimes you just need to be there for people And then you know what? God just gives you one word. Just a smile or a handshake or a pat or just something. God can use you. Don't underrate yourself. Don't limit yourself, because it's God on the inside of you. Don't look at yourself and that's the limit. God can use you mightily. He will. He wants to use you. Father, I pray for everybody today to be used more this year than ever. Right now, I got a very important question for you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I got a very important question, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. Think so, hope so, not sure. Hey, that's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about. You say, yeah, but does anybody know? I mean, can you know? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, yeah, how do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that in John 3, and here's what he said. He said, you have to be born again. What does that mean? That means there comes a moment in your life, you trust God with your life, you ask him to forgive your sins. He comes and he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. That's what it means. That's how simple. That's it, just boom. If you've never done that, that's why you're here today. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You might be here today and you say, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm really not where I want to be with God. And I want to get back on track. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward, but I do want you to just identify yourself and say, I'm making a statement of faith. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If either one of those apply to you, just slip up your hand. Thank you. And say, I want to make a fresh start, a new day. It's a new day. I want to get back on track. Or I want to give my life to Christ for the first time. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. All right, put your hands down. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody pray this prayer with them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You died on a cross for my sins. God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God. Well, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, on the connection card, there's a little box. If you check that box, I'm going to send you some special materials in the mail. The end of the service is just moments away. There's going to be some prayer teams up front to pray with anybody that needs prayer. If you don't have a Bible, come on up. We're going to give you a Bible and put your name in it. Don't forget to put your connection card in the offering basket as it comes by. We're going to receive our tithes and offerings. I mean, here's my offering scripture. It's a verse that we read, and then it gives two verses later. God is able, remember this one, God's able to make all grace. So what he's saying is he's writing to the church at Corinth and say, you need to give big in this offering. And then he says, look what's going to happen. God's able to make all grace abound to you, so that always have all sufficiency in everything. You may have an abundance for every good deed. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So what he's saying is when you give, he's taking up an offering. He says, when you give in this offering, you're giving seed that God gave you. He said, expect a harvest. Always expect a harvest. You say, oh, I don't want to be greedy. No, God's telling us to do it. Why? Because he wants the Christians to have the resources to do every good deed, right? So expect a harvest as you give. Keep sowing seed. Expect a harvest. There's three ways to give. You can give in the envelope, you can give on the website, or you can text to give. Let's pray over the offering. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to give good seed into good soil. I ask you to give back to the giver a hundredfold return. And now I speak this blessing over your people that you told Moses to speak years ago. I say they were blessed coming in, they're blessed going out, in the city, in the country, in their home, in the field, when they lie down, when they get up. Blessed is their bread and their water, their basket, their bowl, their barn, their bank account, their job, their home, their car, their animals, everything that they have. I command the blessing of God to be upon them. I say if the enemy comes against them one way, he'll flee seven ways before their face. No weapon formed against them shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against them in judgment, they'll condemn with the word of God. I say they're the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. They'll lend and not borrow, and all they put their hand to, they'll prosper. I call increase into God's people, spiritual, emotional, physical, financial, social increase, blessings from every direction, opportunity to lay hands on the sick, and lead people to Christ. In Jesus' name, everybody believe that, said amen. God bless you as you give.